33, verses 1 to 11. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood.
Son of man, I have made you watchmen for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?
May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 73, chapter 73, verse 1 to 28. And here is the God of word. It's the words of God. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envy the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. The bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to men. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All days long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I have said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
The Elam Fellowship of our church have this theme song. It's called Following Jesus. Without embarrassing myself, I'm going to sing the first verse. It says, following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. It is easy to follow Jesus in good times when there's no harm. But it is not so easy to follow Jesus in bad times. When you suddenly discovered you have cancer. When your son died from accident. When your family breaks up. When you suddenly realize you get the pink slip of layoff. What do you do in those moments? And sometimes it's even worse. While you are suffering all this, you look beside you, around you. There are ungodly people whom you know that they are immoral. They got the promotion. They are strong and healthy. And they win the lottery, jackpot of Lotario. So when you see that, what do you do? Do you give up following Jesus? Or do you give in? If they are the wicked and they prosper, why not join them? Give in to the world? Or is there another option? In today's scriptures, Psalm 73, at the beginning, it says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. This is certainly a very intriguing introduction to a psalm. This is written by Asaph. He's an theologian in Israel who pondered the perplexing question of life, of following God in tough times. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That is what is said in most of the Old Testament. This is the experience of Israel. Verse 2, but, there's a big but. What does the word but mean? Well, it can be interpreted in many ways. Surely God is good to our nations, to those who are pure in heart. But, but my personal experience is different than the experience of the nation Israel. God is good for the nation, but me personally, I don't get the same experience. Surely God blessed Abraham. God performed miracles, depart the Red Sea, Jordan, River Jordan. God raised people from dead. But I have not experienced any of this. My personal experience is not so. And as I look around, I am suffering, but I see wicked people prospering. They have all the fun. I envy the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggle. Their body is healthy and strong. And they do not have God in their eyes, in their sights. Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. This is my experience. God is good in the Bible, in the past, but I don't experience that. How many of you have watched the Netflix series called House of Cards? Anyone? Not too many people. Well, this is a series that have a very interesting plot. The main character, Frank Underwood, is performed by Kevin Spacey, who is a power-hungry politician. He's a very outright immoral man, right? He lied, he's adulterous, he's murderous, he exploit others, he backstab, right? And then he progresses from the episode to episode. He was started off as a congressman, like one of the leading congressmen. And then yet, he eventually become the vice president. And then further on, a few episodes later, he becomes the president of the United States of America. So, how do you make sense of it? You know, the series is not just about his progressing, but it's a lot of interesting stories on it. Just in case you think that this is only happened in a fiction, in a TV series. How about in real life? I don't like Donald Trump too much. I don't know how many of you really like Donald Trump. But for me, I always thought this guy, you know, he's rich and he's proud, he's arrogant. I always feel that. He's married 3 times. When he started running for Republican nomination, I always thought that, he's just a joke. You know, you see, he'll never make it. Yet this proud, arrogant person in my eyes actually won the nomination. And it could very well be he may even win the presidential election and become the president of USA. No, he is so arrogant, you know. I can be your president because I'm a successful business person, you know. And he shoot off his mouth and he's almost outright racist. So I don't like him. But He's successful. He's got a beautiful trophy wife. He has buildings named after him. So, should I envy him? How do you make out of it? Why does the good suffer and the wicked prosper? Asaph is asking the question 3,000 years ago, and it is equally relevant today. Asaph is an honest theologian who asks questions on our behalf. I'm sure many of you have questions. As disciples of Jesus Christ, what do you do when your godless friends in the school always get ahead of you, always cool, always get all the brand new stuff, and eventually get all the attention, being a cheerleader, team captain? And when your co-workers who know that you know that he's playing all the office politics, backstabbing, and yet he become your boss. So how do you do? Do you give up being an honest, faithful followers of Jesus? In verse 13 to 16, Asaph shared this inner struggle. He says, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning." Imagine that, wake up every morning that feels that you don't want to live, being punished every morning. "If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me." Asaph shared his inner struggle. He wants to give up, but he can't. You know why he can't? You know who Asaph is? Asaph is one of the three choir director appointed by David. So in other words, David assigned him to be the worship leader. He's the choir director. So this author is either Asaph or the descendant of Asaph. In any case, he's the spiritual leader. So he says, "I see all these inequitable things happening around us. I want to give up. I want to not follow God, but I can, because I am the worship leaders of Israel. People look upon me. I cannot give up." A mother is trying to convince her son to go to school. Son complained, "I don't want to go to school. All the students hate me." Mother said, "Son, you have to go. All the teachers hate me." "Son, you have to go." "Why?" "Because you are the school principal." Go ahead, you can laugh. Asaph cannot give up because he is one of the leaders of Israel. So he must try to understand these perplexing questions. Discipleship in good times is easy, but difficult in tough times. Life's perplexing questions of why does good people suffer and wicked people sometimes prosper can only be answered in the sanctuary of God. In verse 17, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understand their final destiny." Asim tried his best to understand. He wouldn't get an answer until he entered into the sanctuary of God. So what exactly Asaph learned in the sanctuary of God? And basically, in the following verses, Asaph discovered three profound lessons that helped him to navigate the life of discipleship, following Christ. First, Asaph learned not to evaluate life from the temporal, but from the eternal. Verses 18 to 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruins. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Asaph learned not to evaluate life, other people's life, from a temporal point of view, but from an eternal perspective. Some of you heard of this story about a long-term missionary who, after 30 years of serving faithfully in Africa, come back to his hometown. And on the same ship, there is a prime minister who come back also from Africa after a one-month-long hunting trip. As the boat arrived at the shore, there's a welcoming party, band, people, everybody welcoming, but not for the missionary, but for the prime minister of leaving 1 month for a hunting trip. So this 30-year-old missionary was very bitter, and he says, I serve for 30 years. When I come back home, not even one person come to welcome me. And then the Holy Spirit give him a voice. He says, you are not home yet, son. You see, we have to look at life from eternal perspective. If we just look at the present, a lot of things in life will not make sense. Just like nobody will decorate his hotel room. If you go to live, stay in a hotel for a couple nights, you will not rearrange the furniture, hang up pictures, right? Because this is not your home. The world, this present life is not our home. But it is a life that God gives us a mission here while on earth. Yet how many Christians live their life as if this world is their home? And discipleship is about reorientating all this, transforming all this. As a Christ disciples, we have to reorient our perspective of life. Second, Asaph learned not to desire possession from over God. Asaph's heart, verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Asaph was bitter and by the wrong desire, by the things and wealth of the wicked. Yet in the sanctuary, Asaph realized God is all he needs. Let's hear from verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asa learned in the century that God is his true desire, his portion forever. The essence of life is not what we have. It's not defined by what we have, but by whose we are, whom we belong to. We belong to God, who is Lord of Lords. And we have the Lord. We have everything. God is my portion. C.S. Lewis often says, we are too easily satisfied. You know, we are like on some of the people, we are so satisfied by the worldly passions. Like kids who play in the street kids who just satisfied with playing with mud. And without realizing, God is preparing us a beautiful resort by the ocean side. May God give us a new desire in Him. Discipleship is about desiring God, keeping God as our portion. Third, Asa learned that our hope is not of the present, but the future. Verse 23 and 24. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Our security in this world is not our job, our bank account. Our goal in life is not about happiness. As I've said, God, you hold me by my right hand. Having God hold us by the right hand means God will protect us and provide for us, both in this present life and the future, to the glory, to His glory. As we follow Christ, we may experience difficulties. But Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, Jesus is not easily impressed. But Jesus said, when you suffer for me, you will have great reward, and you will be glad and rejoice. When Jesus says something is great, when Jesus says something will be glad and rejoice, I totally want it. I want it. The end is what it matters. So in conclusion, this psalm have a lot to tell us about discipleship life, following Jesus in this life. When Asa gained entered into the sanctuary of God, he gained a new vision of life and God. He no longer envied the wicked, the prosperity of the wicked, but his desires is to be near God. He says, those who are far, in verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Assets have a new vision of life in God. And he just desires to be near God. It is good to be near God. That's his conclusion. And he makes the decision to submit his life under the sovereignty will, the sovereign will of God. So I think this is similar for our discipleship. Discipleship is not so much about working for God, but it's talking about a close fellowship with him. It is good to be near God. Discipleship is about reorient our life, our desire, our goal, our hope in life, around the sovereign will of God. No matter what, no matter what happened in your life, I am glad that I am near God and I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And from that, I will serve God. I will tell of all your deeds. So discipleship is ultimately, first above all, it's about being close, being in good fellowship with God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, there are many perplexing questions in life which we cannot answer. But as long as we know that you are sovereign, you are in control, and you are good, then that is all we need. So help us learn from your word that we can continue to trust in you and submit ourselves under you. And that is the way, that is the perfect, that is a good and pleasing way to live. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.